From the time that I took some homiletics class some years back, this verse came to my attention, Ezra chapter 7 verse 6, but somehow through the year I have never really picked on this verse to study on it and to preach from it. A few times I went to this verse, but along the way I just put it aside until today, until this week, that I really study on it and came up with a sermon on it. So I hope that it will be of benefit to all of us here today. Ezra chapter 7 verse 10. Let us read from Ezra chapter 7 verse 1 all the way to verse 10. Let me read for us. Ezra chapter 7 verse 1. Now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra the son of Sariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shalom, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahitub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Merayoth, the son of Zerahiah, the son of Uzzi, the son of Buki, the son of Abisha, the son of, what's that? Phinehas? The son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. And there went up some of the children of Israel, and of the priests, and the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the Nethinims, unto Jerusalem in the 7th year of Artaxerxes the king. And he came to Jerusalem in the 5th month, which was in the 7th year of the king. For upon the 1st day of the 1st month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the 1st day of the 5th month came he to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. Verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Although this book bear the name of the author Ezra, but Ezra didn't really come into the scene until now, in chapter 7. And this chapter presents the coming in of Ezra to Jerusalem. And we read in from verses 1 to 5, Ezra introduced himself, his lineage, all the way back to Eleazar and to Aaron. And then in verse 6, he told how he came from Babylon to Jerusalem with the blessing of God. If you notice at the end of verse 6, he said, according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. And then from verses 7 to verse 9, Ezra talked about his journey, which took 4 months. And he did not forget to mention also again at the end of verse 9, according to the good hand of his God upon him. So twice in this introduction of himself to his readers, twice Ezra mentioned that a good hand of God was upon him. Twice Ezra attributed the success of his journey to Jerusalem to God, the good hand of God which was upon him. And following in verse 10, Ezra gave the reason. Not because he was good, not because he was highly educated, he was the best man around, but rather, look at verse 10, Ezra was quick to add, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. So based on this verse, it seems obvious that God's blessing was upon Ezra because he had prepared his heart. He had prepared his heart accordingly. It is a heart issue. Let us pray, and then we will go on to see how Ezra prepared himself. Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, once again we are thankful that on this Lord's Day we can be in your house. For there's no other places that we would rather be than to be amongst your people to worship you. We thank you for the time we just had to sing praises unto you, to praise you for who you are. And we pray now, the Lord, as we turn our attention to your word, in particular the book of Ezra, in chapter 6, verse 10, we pray, Lord, that you teach us through the example, the word of Ezra, how we too can receive blessing from you by preparing our heart to seek your word, to do your will, and even to teach others. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will have free course to teach us your truth and help us even to apply your truth in our life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 10, in the very beginning of verse 10, we read that Ezra had prepared his heart. The essence of this statement in that Ezra prepared his heart was that he had purposed ahead of time to fix his focus on, and also that he had determined beforehand with all his strength and all his affections to do that which he felt warranted his time and effort to do. That is what he meant by to prepare his heart. Ezra understood the importance of getting ready and conditioning his heart. Right now in my workplace, there is something that has been going on for some years already. I mean, in my company, which is an American company, there's something which is that the company offers to the employee, and that is you can choose to take a master degree, okay, in a list of university that is approved by the company, and the company will pay for you to get a master's degree. Okay? So many colleagues have been studying very hard. They come into the office as early as 7:30. They try to finish their work before lunch, and they put away their work, take out their textbook, and they study all the way even up to 7:30 p.m. Okay? They pour their heart, their soul, their time into it. Because the company is paying for it, they know that if they manage to get a master's degree, it would help in their work. It is very much like what I see here, that Ezra prepared his heart. My colleagues, they know this is what they want to do. They focus their attention, they give all their time, their effort, their affection, their strength, everything. They just dump it into their studies. That is what they want to do. So in the same way, we as Christians, we can have that kind of enthusiasm, that kind of affection to do that which Ezra has shown us that is worth doing. It is important, first of all, to understand that the spiritual Christian life, like all physical human life, begins and ends in the heart. A lot of time it is a heart issue. And that is true because every action a person takes can ultimately be traced back to the heart. Okay? The root cause most of the time has to do with something in the heart. Look at Proverbs chapter 4 verse 23. In Proverbs chapter 4 verse 23, the wise man tells us to keep thy heart with all diligence. That means with a lot of effort, with a lot of wisdom, keep your heart. For out of it are the issues of life. Because whatever you do, whatever your thoughts be, it all comes from the heart. So you have to guard your heart. The heart is primarily the chamber where a person's emotions, attitude, feelings, affections, motives, everything come together and sort things out. And then bring to your mind what to do. Just as the physical heart pumps blood to the rest of your body to give you life, The inner heart is like a control station that affects, directs, and motivates all your decision, all the things that you want to do in life, your thoughts. So that is how vital the heart is. So it is the breeding ground for one's thinking. So don't underestimate the power of your heart. It is not just a pump. Okay? It is not just a physical pump to help you to breathe. It affects you. In many ways then, a human heart, a human is like a computer. Why? Because it operates with the information that is stored in the heart drive of the heart. Okay? So your heart is like the heart drive. Every person behaves according to how his heart, the heart drive, has been programmed. Right? So what you install, the program that you install in your heart, determines how you function. That's what I'm trying to say. Also, the heart can be thought of as the government, the seat of government, the ruling party. Okay? Because all the policies, the way of doing things, the way of running your life is all there. It determines how you function, how you work things out, how you treat a certain thing, how you behave. Everything is from there. And because of this, and Ezra realized this, and therefore he prepared his heart. He saw the importance of preparing his heart. He made sure that his heart would be emotionally stable, rightly driven, and fully functional. He installed the best operating system into the hard drive of his heart. Okay? No update required. No patchwork required, okay? Nothing of that sort. He protects the hard drive of his heart from any damaging virus that seeks to crash the whole life system. That's how he guard his heart. And he allowed only the purest and greatest wisdom to go into his heart, and constantly guard against any intruder who seeks to sabotage the government of his heart. That is how important the heart is to us. Not just a physical organ, it guards, it determines, it affects our life, our action. So what did Ezra put in his heart? We are told in Psalm chapter 119, okay, we'll be there next Sunday, okay, but I've gone ahead of pastor. Verse 2, Psalms 119 verse 2 says, "Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart." Blessed are they that seek his testimony, God's testimonies, God's truth, what God has done, all his testimonies, and seek him with the whole heart. Not just by lip service, but with the whole heart. And Ezra did just that. In verse 10 of Ezra chapter 7, we read that Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. So Ezra, as we know, was a man of God's word. First of all, he was a man of God's word. The word translated as seek in verse 10 has the sense of to resort to, to consult, to inquire, and to frequent. Which means to say, Ezra was a man whose heart was determined to turn to God's word. And he did it on a frequent basis. That means frequently, whenever he has any question, whenever he has any doubt, whenever he's at any junction of his life, straight away he turned to the word of God. Commentator Matthew Henry pointed out an interesting observation on Ezra, which is true even to this day. Okay? He wrote in his commentary of the whole Bible, and I quote, "The Chaldeans, among whom Ezra was born and bred, were famed for literature, especially the study of the stars." unquote. Then regarding Ezra, Matthew Henry wrote that he, I quote, being a studious man, we may suppose that Ezra was tempted to apply himself, that is, to the study of the stars. But he got over the temptation. Ezra got over the temptation to follow the rest of the scholars to study the star. The law of his God was more to him than all the writings of their magicians and astrologers, which he knew enough of with good reason to despise them. As Christians living in this 21st century, we are faced with the same temptation. In fact, I feel that the lure for us to consult another form of learning is stronger than ever. I mean, think about it. Now we have popular bookstore, we have all kinds of bookstore, we have iBooks, e-books, we have the internet, and whenever we need any information, just Google. Hey, just go to Wikipedia. Hey, the other day I saw a man wearing a t-shirt. He said, I do not need Wikipedia. My wife knows everything. But the fact is, we have this knowledge, this library, that everybody can just contribute anything and everything, and it is there, it is free, it is ready to feed you. Anything you need to know, any kind of answer you want, other than the Word of God, just go and look for it. And you will find not just one answer, you'll find all kinds of answers. So we are in this temptation to really forget about the Word of God and go and check something else. Go and check with somebody else. A lot of time, those are new information, okay? But a lot of time, they are just old information, repackaged, recirculated, and then dumped into the world once again for us to feed on. So we have to be very careful that what kind of information we feed our heart, what kind of knowledge that we put into our heart. Like Ezra, we ought to keep our heart fixed on the Word of God. Okay? Like we have been taught, we ought to see the world, we ought to see every situation through the Word of God, not with the Word of God at the back. Rather than turning to human wisdom for knowledge and information, let us seek the knowledge of God first of all, of His mind, of His will. Look at Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6. In Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6, we are told, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Now the word translated mouth in this verse means God breath. God breath. And what do we know about God breath? It is His inspired word. So do we have to hear His word now? Do we have to be on the lookout, opening our ear and say, God speak to me? No, we have the word of God in our hand. So when the wise man say, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of His mouth, the word, cometh knowledge and understanding. That is for us today. We need wisdom, we need knowledge, go to the Word of God. But of course, I would strongly recommend that you refer to the user's manual if you need to know how to change the filter of your aircon unit. Right? There's nothing there in the Bible that you can refer to, I believe, okay, unless I miss out something. But when it comes to issues in life, dealing with your eternal soul, your life on earth, your marriage, your career, your family, your relationship with God and with others, I beseech you, brethren, resort to the Word of God. Resort to the Word of God. You see, you will find peace, the peace of God which passes all understanding, through Christ Jesus. Philippians 4 verse 7 tells us, not through the practice of yoga or meditation or listening to New Age music. You will gain victory over temptation by confessing your sins before God, 1 John 1:9, and yielding yourselves unto God and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God, Romans 6 verse 13. Not by telling yourself that you have some kind of mental illness that you just cannot overcome. You do not need the writings of Steve Jobs, for you will find biblical life principles which hold true to this day, to lead and guide you through every situation and junction in your earthly pilgrimage. One of the Baptist distinctives states that the Word of God is to be our sole authority for faith and practice. The sole, not the final, not one of the many authority, but the sole authority for faith, what we believe, and our practice, what we do. Is that a case for you? Do you treat the Word of God as your sole authority for faith and practice? I mean, what do you feed yourself? What goes into your heart and mind, which will later on come out to affect your beliefs and actions? How are you being shaped by the information and knowledge that enter your heart each day? We know from Romans chapter 8 verse 29 that God's will is for His children to be conformed to the image of His Son. But when our heart is filled with worldly wisdom and carnal things, as Pastor mentioned in Sunday school this morning, instead of the Word of God, we are not fulfilling the purpose of God in our life. When we fail to keep our heart with all diligence, we may become a hindrance to the work of God in our life as well as around us. So that is how important it is to keep our heart, to prepare our heart to seek the Word of God. And Ezra did more than just seeking the law of the Lord. He had prepared his heart to do it. To do it. Ezra was also a doer of God's Word. Obviously, Ezra was a doer of God's Word and not just a hearer only, because that's what he said of himself, that he had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. That means to say he not only had a hunger for what God has to say to him, he was determined also to set it before him as a rule to do whatever God told him to do. James, the half-brother of Jesus, has this to say regarding knowing and doing the will of God. Let us turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and we'll look from verse 23 to 25. I'm thinking in some way, Ezra chapter 7 verse 10 is quite similar to James chapter 1 verse 23 to 25. In verse 23 of James chapter 1, James said, "For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." James likens a Christian who hears but not do the Word of God to one who look into the mirror, look into his face in the mirror, and then sees a peanut butter stain on his cheek, and he just tell himself, "It's okay," and he walk away. And after he walk away, he forgot about the peanut butter stain. And in any case, it doesn't matter to him. So he just walked away, he goes off to work with peanut butter stain on his face. And that is what James is talking about. He's trying to tell us that the Bible is like a mirror. It is like a mirror that shows us the Word of God. And because of it being the truth, the Word of God, it reflects who we are. It's like a mirror that reflects also our true condition. And when it reflects our true condition, James' challenge is for us to see our true condition and then do something about it, which is to wipe off the peanut butter stain. Which means to say that when the Bible tells us of certain blemishes in our lives, certain wrong direction that we are heading for, certain wrong decisions that we have made, we are to use the mirror and correct ourselves. That is what we're supposed to do. And that is why James says, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty," the Bible, "and continueth therein," that is, keep searching and correcting himself and making use of the Bible, "he being not a forgetful hearer," not like the first guy who walked away with stain on his cheek, "but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." And Ezra was such a person. Ezra sought the Word of God, and he did the Word of God. And that's why we are told in Ezra chapter 7 that he was blessed. His work was blessed. The hand of the Lord was upon him through King Artaxerxes and even through others that were with him. Now, how do we apply this verse then? Now, we have to ask ourselves, do we know the word, the will of God? Do you know the Word of God enough to know the will of God for your life? Now, I'm not asking if you know who God wants you to marry. No, not that kind of deep question. Okay? I'm saying, do you know that God wants you to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Do you know that God has commanded you to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God? I mean, these are part of the will of God. These are not deep, hard to find, only revealed to certain qualified people kind of will of God. No. These are the general will of God, applicable to all Christians. Do you know the will of God? Do you do the will of God? I remember that I was on this bus some time back, and this young man was about two seats in front of me. He was talking on a handphone. And along the way, I got the picture that he was actually looking for a job. And he was talking to a potential interviewer. He was trying to arrange with the person an appointment to meet up and to be interviewed. And then just at about he was going to hang up, he said, Hey, I forgot to tell you this thing. He said, "I'm a Christian, and I do not work on Sunday." And I thought, wow, this guy in the public, on the bus, looking for a job, telling the interviewer, "I don't work on Sunday. So if you want to employ me on Sunday, forget it." Well, I thought, what a testimony. I mean, some people would just say, better don't tell. And maybe during the interview, he might say, "I don't mind working on Sundays." But this guy was different. This guy knew what God wants him to do, and he did it. And he did it. So that left an impression on me. So we have to ask ourselves, do we know the Word enough to know the will of God? Or does it not matter to you if you are not in the will of God? Maybe, like for many Christians, getting saved is the most important thing in life. And after that, since we are have been called to liberty, just do what we want, just do anything as long as we're happy, God understands even if we do it wrongly, things like that. No, I don't think Christian life is like that. I believe that salvation is the very first step. It is just the beginning. And the rest of it, the sanctification, the growing, the maturity, that is the rest of it. So those are just as important, if not more important. The Lord Jesus told his disciples and us inclusive in John chapter 15, verse 10, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." So to prove our love for our Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to obey his commandments. And to obey simply means to know and to do it. In the New Testament time, in the time whenever that Jesus gave his commandments to his disciples, I read that it was the understood thing that to hear his word means to do it. There was no such thing as to hear and not do. To hear his word automatically means to do it. It is implied already. It is what we're supposed to do. And Jesus made it very clear. To show your love for the Lord, we have to obey his commandment. When we obey the word that we read, his will becomes ours to do. And happy are and wise are we who know and do the will of God. So Ezra was a man of God's word. He was a doer of God's word. And he was also a teacher of God's word. More than being a student and doer of God's word, Ezra was a teacher as well. In the last part of verse 10, he tells us that he had prepared his heart to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Now notice, back in Ezra chapter 7, verse 6, we read that Ezra was a ready scribe in the law of Moses. The word scribe simply refers to one who writes. So Ezra, his occupation as a scribe in the Old Testament was to make copies. Was to make copies of, not coffee, copies of official documents such as letters and decrees. Alright, that was his job. But more than just a human typewriter or a human photocopier, Ezra was a ready scribe in the law of Moses. And then in verse 11, we are told that he was a scribe of the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. And then in verse 21, we are told that Ezra was a scribe of the law of the God of heaven. That means Ezra was a scribe, but a scribe of God's word. Not government policy or letters or things like that. He was a scribe of God's word. And not only was he a scribe, he was a ready scribe. Now the word ready doesn't mean that Ezra was always holding a pen and say yes, yes, no. Or that he was very fast, you know, just take down every word that was spoken. No, no, no. The word ready would mean that Ezra was highly skilled in expounding the law of Moses. He was a diligent scribe. He was a diligent student of the law of Moses. He was a diligent scribe of the scripture. He was a man of the word. He knew and understood the commandments of God, and he set himself to teach the word to others so that others could benefit, so that God would be glorified. Now, up to this point, I understand that none of us present here has the same kind of lineage as Ezra. No, we can't trace back and said, my grand dad was a scribe. No. And the majority of us here are not holding the position of a teacher or a preacher. So you may be quick to say, oh, this portion of Ezra chapter 7 verse 10 is not applicable to me. Okay, I can prepare my heart to seek the law of the Lord to do it, but not to teach. Teaching is not for me. But before you say that, okay, or before you confirm your stand on it, please consider with me these questions. Are you in a position of influence as a friend, a neighbor, or a supervisor? Is there not someone who is under your influence? Your student maybe? Your child? Your colleague? Your subordinate? How then are you influencing them? Do you give them biblical counsel from the Word of God when they come to you with a question in life? Or do you draw wisdom and knowledge from the teachings of men? So I hope you see what I'm trying to drive at. You are in a position of influence. Unless you tell me that you live in a cave. Okay? No one to talk to, no SMS, no text, no email, nothing. No one to influence, fine. Okay? Then you win. Okay? But I believe you don't, and you do have someone to influence. Say, for example, the other day when I went to my grand aunt's funeral wake, and I was talking to another relative, and then he asked a question that came out from the Bible. He said, "What must I do to become a Christian?" I mean, not that sudden, okay? There was some conversation and things like that. And then he asked, "What must I do to become a Christian?" For a question like that, that is like a $1 million question. Okay? So you must also have a $1 million answer ready from the Word of God. Okay? Not from some philosopher or some holy speaker or whatever, that kind of thing, right? From the Word of God. What if someone asks you some other questions pertaining to a problem that he faced in marriage, with bringing up children, with someone hoping to receive some words of counsel from you? Would you be able to draw from the Word of God and help that person, influence that person? That is what I'm trying to drive at here, and that is what I believe we can do, just like Ezra did. We don't have to be a priest, a teacher, or preacher. We can teach the statutes and the laws to others as well. So even as ordinary Christian, you and I have the same responsibility to be well versed in the Word of God so as to live thereby and then to teach others also. Notice what Ezra did. Notice the sequence that Ezra sought the Word of God and he did it, then he teach others. Okay? I know those of you who are Cantonese, Sister Julia, I learned from my wife that there's this idiom that says you know a little bit and then you want to be the representative. Right? Something like that. So it can happen to Christians as well, that right after Sunday school you learn a new truth, and before you even have the chance to live it, you want to teach it. I mean, it's not always wrong, it's not always not the right thing to do, but the better thing to do is to learn it, live it, experience it, then you share it, you teach it to others, as Ezra did. So Ezra was a man of God, Ezra was chosen by God to carry out this work of restoring Jerusalem. But I don't believe that Ezra was picked just because he was a priest. He wasn't picked just because of his vocation, his position. Ezra was picked because he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach it to the people of Israel. So likewise, it can happen to us too. Don't say that God hasn't given me any opportunity to serve Him. Pastor Crocker, don't see me no up, if you understand. That means do not think highly of me to use me. But we might have to question ourselves, are we prepared to be used? Are we prepared like Ezra was prepared to be used? Have we been seeking the word of God? Have we been living it out such that when the time comes that God thinks that we are ready and picks us, that we are ready to serve Him, to teach, to serve Him in any way? When the Lord brings someone to cross your path and asks you, what must I do to be saved? You are ready to share. So we do have to ask ourselves, what is the condition of our heart? Is it ready to inquire the Word of God when faced with questions in life? Which means to say, do we naturally turn to the Word of God whenever we have a question in life? Or like I said, we go to the internet, we go to Google, Wikipedia, your wife. Yeah. I mean, not saying, I'm not saying that's wrong. Okay, delete that part. Okay. Does the Word of God influence you in a positive way such that you become a doer of His Word and have been blessed and thus are able to teach others also? Okay? Or the Word of God influences you in a negative way to not do certain things which are wrong, and then you stick to it and are able to teach others also. Either way, the Word of God has a good influence on you. Remember, God looked at the heart. God looked at the heart, and He wants to work on the heart with His Word. Ezra was greatly blessed because his heart was ready to seek and to do according to the truth. Is your heart prepared to do likewise? Let us pray.